pictures and they're flying on it, they count.
So we'll be in Hebrews chapter 2. And we'll start reading in verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the words spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard, God also testifying with them, both by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. For he did not subject to angels the world to come, concerning which we are speaking. But one has testified somewhere, saying, what is man that you remember him, or the son of man that you are concerned about him? You have made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, and have appointed him over the works of your hands. You have put all things in subjection under his feet. For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him, but we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified are all from one Father, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brethren. In the midst of the congregation I will sing your praise. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children whom God has given me. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. For assuredly, he does not give help to angels, but he gives help to the children of Abraham. So thus we return to the study of the Abrahamic covenant. What a text this is, with such mighty subjects. And then there is Abraham. He's like a Where's Waldo? He just appears in all the doctrines somewhere. You can find them. So last time we began a study of this, and the reason we began it, it began actually in the theology study. And so really what I'm doing is sort of bringing the cake from the party here, the leftover cake that was there, to you all. And what we found useful of it there was that it gave us a certain angle on the gospel. So that's all we care about ultimately, is Christ and seeing him. And so Abraham is just a foil to see Christ. And so we said, sort of like, you may have a picture of someone and you say, you know, that's a really good picture of y'all, or that's a really good picture of you right there. Well, when you look at the Abrahamic covenant, what we said was you see a really good picture of Christ in the gospel. And that's the value in it. Now, instantly, I know if you're like me, if I were you sitting there, even though we began this 2 weeks ago and we had 1 week off, I would still be thinking this, and I would need a reminder as to why I should care about a man that lived 3,000 years ago, nearly. It's almost like hearing you're going to do a study on the Abrahamic covenant. It's like hearing that you're going to do a study on the covenant made with Jacob and Laban or something. Like, what use is that? Or this man, Abraham, it sounds like something off the History Channel. Or some spare Netflix documentary that nobody watches. You know, what happened to the fourth descendant Eskimo king of the 8th dynasty? You know, some irrelevant historical fact. And so I want to just review with this a brief message tonight. It's not long. I just want to review with you two things, the significance of Abraham and the relevance of Abraham for you. The significance of Abraham, I begin with that in this treatment of the Abrahamic covenant for that reason. It seems irrelevant. I don't know what you had going on in your mind before you came in here. I don't know what you have planned when you leave here. And but whatever it is on your mind, I can assure you it is connected to this individual named Abraham. Whatever you had on the way in, whatever you'll lay your hand to on the way out, it is connected to him. And so we just started in the, we said if you just were to take in a bird's eye view, a drone view, an overview, your copy of the scriptures and just start opening them, say you start in the New Testament, you would be struck by this, the significance of this man. So I'm just going to be turning to some, and if you can turn with me, you can. Suppose you were starting the New Testament, and you start working through there, and the first thing you would come to is the very first hymn, the very first Christian hymn, the Magnificat, as it's called. That's the Latin word. It's the first word in Mary's song in the Latin translation. That's what they call it, the Magnificat. They just take the first word for the title. But Mary, as you know, has this song. And in verse 53, she says, "He has filled the hungry with good things and sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and his descendants forever." Well, maybe that's just one. Well, then you go to the Benedictus. That's the term for Zacharias' song, which comes next. Zacharias, for the same reason, the Benedict is the Latin for blessing. Zacharias is sort of like that guy on the Trolls movie who all of a sudden said, "Oh, snap," and he talked. Nobody was expecting Zacharias to talk. And all of a sudden he talked, and what he had to talk about wasn't his self-pity over losing his voice for so long. He immediately started praising the Lord. And we see the same thing in verse 72. He says, to show mercy toward our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he swore to Abraham, our father. Comes up in both of them. So he's in the original gospel hymns. He's in the first two Christian songs. He's literally in the first Christmas carols. And so if you were to say, oh, I'm not interested in the Abrahamic covenant, I'm just interested in worship music. Well, you said the same thing. So you see, originally there. Well, then you move on through the gospel in the New Testament, and you come to this extraordinary figure, John the Baptist, among other things that he had to say in Matthew's gospel in chapter 3 and verse 7, we read that he saw the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming to him to be baptized. And of course, he reproves them. He warns them. He says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come and bring forth fruit fitting of repentance, of real repentance? And do not say, or do not suppose and say to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. You see there, there was some kind of trust in Abraham, right? That's what it assumes. And he corrects and says, from these stones, God is able to raise up children from Abraham, giving us a hint right there that being a real child of Abraham is not related to physical lineage, if God can raise someone up from a stone. But it's striking, is it not, that someone would say that? I don't know if you really get, like, if I ask Trevor, like, well, how do you know you'd go to heaven? He says, well, you know, I'm a child of Ryan Brunson. Like, that's a pretty radical statement for somebody to say. It shows you the significance that was in their minds. And the fact is, John the Baptist didn't discount that significance. He just clarified who the children were. You see that? Now, even our Lord himself, as you go on through the Gospels, you find in John chapter 8, he almost has a very identical conversation as John did about Abraham with the Pharisees. In John 8, you remember Jesus had been saying, you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And that provoked them to say what? We have Abraham as our father. We've never been enslaved to anybody. In other words, we're already children of Abraham. We don't need this gospel, this truth that you're speaking of. And verse 37, Jesus tells them, I know that you are Abraham's children physically, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak the things which I have seen with my father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. And they answer again, Abraham is our father. And he says, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Again, same theology of John the Baptist, being a child of Abraham obviously has more to do with just being physically a child of Abraham. It has to do with being like Abraham, doing the deeds of Abraham. Verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, this Abraham did not do. You're doing the deeds of your father. Of course, you know how that goes on. But then at the very climax of it, Jesus says of Abraham, verse 56, that he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. So there you have Jesus saying this. So somehow, though, thus far, if you were just going through your New Testament, you would say there's some significance to being with Abraham. It somehow seems to be tied up in with salvation. Well, then as you keep reading, it gets heated up more. In Luke chapter 13, we read an amazing statement out of the mouth of Christ. You remember the story? He has healed this poor woman who had been bent over double for all these years, afflicted by Satan with this disease, this decrepitness. And he heals her on the Sabbath day. And as they're arguing about the healing on the Sabbath day, and he's pointing out their hypocrisy, he drops a line in verse 16. And this woman, a daughter of Abraham, as she is. And that being a reason, notice the logic in Jesus' head here, that being a reason, it was fitting that she be delivered. And she's a daughter of Abraham. So this connection is further tightened by that verse. It's an amazing thing. And then there's one, Jeremy had preached on it several weeks ago, the story of Lazarus and the rich man. I mean, I think if this weren't in the Bible, we would call this blasphemy. I mean, look, this is Jesus telling the parable too. In Luke 16, verse 19, we're told there was this rich man and he dressed in this way in all his splendor. And verse 20 is a poor man and he had obviously opposite life and longed to be fed. And the rich man didn't feed him. In verse 22, he dies and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. We don't ever talk like that when a Christian does. Like, well, they went into Bob Jennings' bosom. Like, much respect as you have for me, you don't ever say that. But this is the Savior saying this. So it's not like we're detracting glory from him here. He's the one saying this. And as you go on, he has him talking to Abraham about all these things as though Abraham could do anything about it. And Abraham answering this man about salvation. And then the clearest one, as it gets clearer, is Zacchaeus, a man we heard who fell short of the glory of God. In Luke 19, Jesus directly ties in him with salvation. He says in verse 9, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. So the appropriateness of lostness and destruction and being saved by Christ is tied in directly. He uses the word save, came to save, and salvation. It'd be like saying, you know, Jeremy was saved for he too is a son of Tony. Like, well, I don't ever hear anybody talking like that. So it's quite a statement. We do not realize how radical they are. And so the opening verses I read in Hebrews 2, he's talking about salvation. He's talking about fear of death. He's talking about the incarnation. He's talking about all these things. And then he says, to be a child of Abraham is better than being an angel. He says, assuredly, he does not lay hold of and help angels, but the children of Abraham. So you can read it for yourself there in Hebrews 2. But like I said last time, this is not just a New Testament issue. You could, if you had started your Bible reading in the Old Testament and you had paid much attention, you would notice by the very structure of the book of Genesis, it starts in chapters 1 to 11. It devotes like 11 chapters to pretty much 2,000 years, and then 12 to 50, the other 39 chapters to about you know, 200 to 300 years. That's a big, obvious, drastic structural thing. And so I said it functions like the Fellowship of the Ring does on Lord of the Rings, where there's all this content at the beginning, you know, 2,500 years past and whatever at the front end in just about 5 minutes. And then the timeline is moving and then it stops and it starts going slow after it gets to Frodo and Bilbo. And what's the function of that is to say these characters are significant. And the narrator says it, right? It says, for the time would come when hobbits would shape the fortunes of all. That's what the book of Genesis is saying. That's what the New Testament is saying. That Abraham and what God had to say to him would shape the fortunes of all. And so my second point tonight in this review is not just the significance of Abraham, but the relevance of Abraham. Abraham is absolutely relevant to every human being who's ever lived. God chose that singular man, and that salvation would be tied into him. Jesus said to that woman at the well, salvation is from the Jews. That's why he said it, Abraham. So we're not dealing with something off C-SPAN. We're not dealing with some dead historical figure, some Netflix documentary about some king, Egyptian king, that nobody knows anything about. The fact that he's old doesn't mean that. To put it plainly, according to the Bible, if you're a child of Abraham, you'll eventually inherit the whole cosmos. And if you're not a child of Abraham, you'll eventually lose the whole cosmos. That's what it's saying. Say it differently. If you're a child of Abraham, you will eventually have everything God ever made given to you. Everything. If you're not a child of Abraham, you'll eventually, sooner or later, have everything God ever made taken from you. Everything in this world taken from you. So, what a statement. I mean, could there even be any more possible relevance than that? Than to say everything given or everything taken? One of the two. No wonder the children have this old song. It's pretty good theology. I don't know how much they thought about it, but we quoted it last time. Father Abraham had many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham. I am one of them, and so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. It's something to praise the Lord about if you're a son or daughter of Abraham. So we, I leave you with this. We were watching, Annabelle and I were watching Chronicles of Narnia again the other day. It's not really Lord of the Rings material for me, so it's kind of beneath me to watch it, but nowadays. But we did watch it again. And we're watching Voyage of the Dawn Treader, and of course this is the one about the ship. And when they go to this island where this slave trading is going on, they pick up a passenger, this man. They had already killed his wife. He just had a daughter. So he tells his daughter to stay behind, and he's going to go help these guys, you know, fight on the sea. So he leaves his daughter behind. So he thought. She hides. She gets on the ship and hides in a barrel. And during a little teasing sword fight with Eustace and Reepicheep, Eustace is shoved over on this barrel and knocks it over, and out comes the little girl. And then everybody's at a gasp as to who this is and how she got access on the ship. And there's kind of this negative look, you know, at the moment. It's kind of a moment of tension. What are they going to do? Well, her father sees her. And then he says Gail, he says her name, and she runs into his chest. And then the captain, who's the judge of the matter, steps down and he's looking, and the moment of tension remains because he sort of has a scowly, tight look on his face, which is eventually released and becomes a smirk and a full smile. And he says, "Looks like we got another crew member." And I thought, that's literally the picture that Jesus drew in his parable, the rich man Lazarus, of being in Abraham's bosom. And if he's your father in that sense, and you're a child of Abraham in the sense that matters, then it looks like we got another crew member. And if not, then you're out. You're out. So there couldn't, whether you are presently a struggler, someone who's trying to discern, am I a Christian or not, or how can I know if I'm a Christian, or whether you're a shower trying to speak to other people about Christianity, about the gospel, there you need to know this. I mean, this is, in terms of equipping the saints for talking, I know Jeremy had mentioned, he had shared this with someone the other day. It's an easy way to speak to people about the gospel. So it's another way. It's not the only way, but it's another way. And you go right to it, the significance of Abraham. Clear, Old and New Testament. It's not an Old Testament idea. It's not just a New Testament idea. And the significance of Abraham creates the relevance of Abraham. Are you child of Abraham or not? Which leads us to the question of how do you know? What are the marks of the children of Abraham? And so that's where we'll pick back up next time, going through those marks. We went through three in Galatians, and so when we come back, we'll review those three, and we're going to add four more to it based on Romans chapter 4. Let's pray. Lord, I, for one, know what it's like to have the fear of death and be tossed about with fear and doubt, and also to be forgiven and be assured and want to share the gospel with others and feel like I don't know how to share it. And so whether we're struggling or whether we're wanting to be showing, wherever we all find ourselves, Lord, I thank you that this helpful way to understand it and give us a great picture of Christ and the gospel is in the scriptures, is so clear, is so crystal clear, is so helpful, is so encouraging as we come back next time to look at these marks. So I pray, Lord, that you might whet people's appetite for that. I pray whether someone is a struggler or a shower or both, that you might use these things, that you may provoke other things through these things, Lord. And so we thank you for the scriptures. We thank you that, Lord, if we would just walk with you in the light of your word, what a glory you would shed on our way. And, Lord, we pray again for those that are mentioned in these days that are dying, those that are not just in theory listening to a sermon on Wednesday, but as Moses says, these things are your life. And Lord, we pray like David that you would teach us to number our days, and you would teach us, as James says, what is your life, and to feel that we don't know about tomorrow, and that the final word upon every plan we ever make is if the Lord wills. And so, Lord, we're humbled before you, and we bow our souls before you. We pray that we may be right with you. We pray that it may be well with our soul. And we pray as we interact with others, Lord, that we may be enabled through these things to be a little bit of increase of help and a better ambassador of Christ in the world. So, Lord, would you further those ends in Jesus' name? Amen.